Thank you very much, Kevin, and we're grateful for each one of you and for the ministry you have through the week. And just Kevin represents those that have a ministry as a businessman, as a business owner, and I've just so appreciated that in recent years, you know, to have places that one where you can work and serve God with a clear conscience. That's a big deal. And so thank God for the people who take even risk or whatever. I know some of my students, I'm thinking of one that I pray for every day. He wanted to be a pastor, and that wasn't God's plan because his wife didn't feel comfortable with that. But so he really is a pastor to his employees and has had an incredible ministry over the years. So anyhow, I just appreciate that. I remember I forgot what the name of this company was, but they had I don't know if it was their 20th year anniversary, and they invited me to speak and whatever, just to speak on prayer, because he had been touched by the prayer book I wrote. And the company was, it's sort of like the Chick-fil-A of the office cleaning business or whatever. I don't know if it's Office Pride or whatever it was. But anyhow, no, it wasn't Service Master, but it was, not that that's not a good one, but this was, this many, many people that, it, anyhow, they sort of have their cleaning businesses, you know, that they sort of develop their own little. But an amazing, amazing ministry there that that man had. In fact, he has two groups that going through that prayer book currently or whatever, you know, and I'm going to zoom in on a couple of those in July. But anyhow, we appreciate just the God has preordained good works for each one of us in this unusual time in which we live. And I think this passage that I'd planned after we looked at Romans 15:30-33 last week in regard to prayer, and I have two messages on prayer that follow it, and then we will conclude with Romans 16 when we finish those two messages. And this is one of them here. Really, the prelude of what we our passage, obviously Peter and John have been arrested. And I'll just give context in up to verse 23 where I'll start preaching. Verse 13, as they observe the confidence of Peter and John, and understood they were uneducated. Uneducated in the sense that they had not been trained by the formal rabbinical schools. Not that they were not smart. Yet, uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they ordered them to leave the council, the Sanhedrin that is, they began to confer with one another, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. Verse 17, and so that it will not spread any further, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God or to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And then we see these principles, and just letting the Scripture talk to us here. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Now there we see the beautiful principle of sharing your burdens. They were bold, they were confident, but they had been threatened. And so that does shake you up. There's many things happening in our culture that certainly can shake you up. Things going not necessarily in the right direction or whatever. But the principle of sharing your burdens. You know, if as we come together and worship God, God can look at you as if you're the only person in the world and not take his attention away from anybody else. And so he wants to say, is there any concern on your heart that you need to cast upon me? Is there any concern that you're carrying? And sometimes to carry that concern, you need to share it with others, just as Peter and John did here. I love, cast your burden upon the Lord, Psalm 55:22. He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Now, if you know the context of Psalm 55, the burden that he's casting upon God is probably the greatest burden that a person can experience. It is the burden he has been forsaken and rejected by a close friend. He says, if this was an enemy, I could bear it. But, boy, this is a person we said, we ate together, but cast your burden upon the Lord. Peter's words, you know, anything but, I think that's a beautiful way I try to make that one of my goals when I worship on Sunday morning, is that what? Is there anything between me and fully obeying 1 Peter 5:7? Casting all your cares upon the Lord because he shares with you. Now, I think that's so meaningful that we do have a sharing service following the preaching. So that sometimes we need to share things, other people carrying our burdens. I'm just so grateful for that. And sometimes when we think of burdens, I know last week I shared a couple of things. I'll share some things. This one, but one of those, I feel like God was saying, I needed direction. Could I do this sudden change in regard to an April thing? And I did feel the freedom to do that, and I'm scheduled to do that. It's doesn't affect any weekend or whatever, but I leave on Monday, come back on Thursday. It's this shepherding conference for these pastors of small churches there in the Northwest. So, but there are times, there are even decisions we need to make. We need the help of other people carrying that burden, asking us that God would have clarity. So the principle of sharing your burdens, as God says, sometimes you need others. Bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. So the principle of sharing the burdens, that's the first thing. That's what they did in verse 23. And when they had heard this, they lifted their voices to God. Now that's the principle of prayer being your first response. See, sometimes when you're under pressure and you're not taking things to God, you begin to lash out at each other. That can easily happen. We've all would say that that has happened in our lives. But the principle of prayer being your first response, take the matter to God. As you take the matter to God, he'll guide you whatever other action needs to be taken. I know my boys were small, not that it just applies to them then, but that's when I would, okay, you know, when they would lose something. I'd always say, okay, there's somebody who knows where it's at. Why don't we call upon God? And sometimes that would be a way, even when playing with neighbor boys in the yard or whatever, let's pray about that or whatever. So as your first response, of course, they'd sometimes see us looking for something. Daddy, have you prayed about it? No, okay. So we need to tell them, they need to preach us the sermons we preach to them. But the prayer being your first response, this is a vivid memory. Maybe I've shared with you just a mundane thing, but I was writing one of those touchy kind of letters to try to deal with a conflict. And so as I was writing that letter, I just felt tension all over my body. And I said, wait a minute. You know what was real? You know, Lord, I'm trusting this letter to solve that conflict. I put my pencil down. God, I want to trust you to solve this conflict. Later, I wrote a letter. So it's not that necessarily it means no action, but it means your first response is to look to God, as opposed to trusting in, okay, boy, if I just say this, I can solve this. And so, principle of prayer being your first response. And so, when they heard this, they lifted their voice to God. Next, with one accord. Now, that's the principle of unity, the principle of unity. So when we cry out to God, we cry out to him in unity. There's power in that. There's such power in that. There's power when you see unity in a marriage, in a family, in a church, in anything. There's now, how do you reach prayer with one accord? Well, I'll tell you, at least you can start here. We agree. What can you agree on? Okay, we can agree that there's a need. Okay, we agree on that. We can agree that we're going to seek God about this need. We're going to agree that we're going to give God all the glory when he comes, when he responds. At least you can start there. Now, maybe you can go further than that in regard to that. We can agree that, okay, this is an appropriate promise, or this is an appropriate way we can petition God with this. We can agree that this is an appropriate action that we should take. So there can be sometimes further, but you're seeking, okay, God, what can we agree with you about? That's the idea of collective prayer. What can we all get under the burden of and believe God for? You know, when a person just shares out of a broken heart or whatever, you have no problem agreeing with that, you know. So the principle of unity. Now, we go on and he says, they lifted their voices to God with one accord, and they said, O Lord, it is you who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. Now, that's the principle of God-centered prayer. God-centered prayer. Prayer was their first response. They prayed in one accord. But then, O Lord, that's the idea of the despot is the word. It's the idea of the heavenly, sovereign, omnipotent master of the universe. The sovereign, omnipotent master of the universe, who's also the creator. It's you who made the heavens and the sea, the earth and all that's in them. It's like God, the God-centered prayer that we can go to God and let that, to some degree, put the problem in perspective. You know, when you have a problem, you have a concern, and you're going to God, but I like that a couple of biblical prayers. I'm just thinking of this one here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 12. There was a real threat there that Judah's been invaded, and like 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 12, the whole chapter, but I'll just read the one verse, verse 12. O our God, will you not judge them? We are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against you, and we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Our eyes are on you. Our eyes are on you. I tell you, that's where we need to be today. Our eyes on God, not on the news media, because you're not going to get a lot of good news. And it can drain you. It can take your eyes away from God. I'm not saying don't be uninformed. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying keep your eyes on God. Keep your eyes on God. We don't know what to do. We're powerless. God, but our eyes are on you. Our eyes are on you. The psalmist, when he looked around, his eyes were on other people, even godless people. But he says, boy, these godless people, he says in Psalm 73, they seem to have it easier than I do. I'm trying to live for you, and man, I'm going through this trial or whatever, and they don't seem to don't have to have those trials. But then when he gets in, he's able to see God, able to see the eternal God. He says, oh God, I've been reasoning like an animal. These people are headed to judgment. Forgive me. If I had spoken what I was thinking, I would have betrayed your people. So look to God. Look to God. We all know what that's like. When we need the sufferings of this present world, and they're there, are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. So look to God. We think of Hezekiah's prayers there in Isaiah 37. Isaiah 37, when they have this real threat against God's people, like kind of thing we're experiencing. Hezekiah, this is on Isaiah 37, verses 14 to 20. Hezekiah, he took this letter, this intimidating letter that had been written to him from the hand of the messengers and read it, and they went into the house of the Lord, and they spread it before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you're enthroned above the cherubim, and you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You've made heaven and earth. See that God-centered prayer. Now incline your ear, like our psalm said, O Lord, and hear and open your eyes, verse 17, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words of this wicked man who sent them to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated all the countries in their lands, and they've cast their gods into the fire. But they were not gods, they were the work of men's hands, wood and stone, so they have destroyed them. But now, O Lord our God, you deliver us from his hands, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. Isaiah 37, 14 to 20. So that God-centered prayer. Anytime you cast a care upon the Lord, and God tells us to do that, because he gives us that amazing command that you know so well, Philippians 4, 6, to be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Now, I've disobeyed that command more than once in my life. And it's a gracious command to be anxious for nothing. As I've said to you before, if God stopped there, that just makes you more anxious. He not only told me not to be, now I know I'm sinning. So God doesn't stop there. He says every time you're tempted to be anxious, God says, I want you talking to me. Talk to me about it. Sometimes you have to talk to him about it, saying, God, what is it that's really bothering me? But he says, don't just stop there. He says, tell me what you want me to do about it. Let your request be made known to God. with supplication. So tell me what you want me to do about it. And you'll never have peace unless you tell him what you want him to do about it. Lord, I don't know if I'm right or wrong. Sometimes you have to say, God, would you show me how to petition you with this concern? Sometimes you may say, Lord, I need other people lifting up my hands with me. But also he says, with thanksgiving, as you know. And so, see, it's thanksgiving that lifts your heart to God. That enables you to have that God-centered prayer. You can pray and you can petition about your concern and you can get more wrapped up in the problem. But it's thanksgiving that lifts your heart to God. Thank you, God, that you know about this. Thank you that I commit this to you. Thank you that your shoulders, it doesn't bother you to put this on your back. It certainly, I can't. I'm fragile. I can't handle it. Thank you that you want to what? Work this out. So thank you you're willing to carry this burden. So principle of God-centered prayer. God-centered prayer. So whatever there is a concern, you know, that's your goal. Lord, I whatever I came in with, and sometimes I don't even realize the cares I'm carrying, and that's the purpose, one of the purposes of being together, for God to help you get in touch with your heart. But you say, Lord, whatever I'm carrying, when I exit, I don't want to be carrying that. And whatever help I need, you're around God's people that want to help carry that burden. God-centered prayer. But then he goes, we see the principle next of word-centered prayer. Look at verse 25. Who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why do the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against the Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles, the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. So this word-centered prayer, you see, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done with you. So what God has joined together, let no man separate. He's joined together the principle of what? Prayer, or the discipline of prayer and the discipline of Scripture. And so you see here, as they petitioned God, they revered Scripture. It wasn't a human book. It was something God's Spirit has spoken, as they said, who by the Holy Spirit to the mouth of our Father said. So they revered it, and they knew it. And so they turned to a passage that was relevant. Psalm 2 is what they quote. But then not only revered it and knew it, but they knew how to apply it to their current situation. As they saw Psalm 2, they said, Lord, you see there is a pattern that earthly rulers do not always submit to God. They're not beyond your control, Scripture says, but many times they rebel against the God of heaven. They rage, they devise evil things, they take their stand, they gather together against the Lord and against Christ. That's a pattern of rebellion. But they don't quote that part, but from Psalm 2, the verse that follows that is verse 4. But he who sits in heaven laughs. In other words, God is not shaken. He's not upset when he sees all this rebellion. Because they applied that to their situation. They said, wow, we've experienced this. We see in our city these rulers, we can name them, Herod, Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles, the people of Israel. It's what Peter had said in his sermon there in Acts 2 and verse 22 and 23. He says, this, or verse 23 in particular, this man, talking about Jesus, he was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. But you nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men, and you put him to death. So, in other words, what they see here is they apply to their situation. These really the most wicked thing that ever could have happened, the one perfect person was crucified. The person that never did anything except pulsated by love was crucified. But God did it. That was... And I find incredible encouragement to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. Now, that doesn't mean fatalism. That doesn't mean we do anything. But that gives you a confidence in the midst of that God's going to accomplish his plan in the midst of rebellion, in the midst of things that what grieve you, in the midst of wickedness, that God bridles and restrains the devil and wickedness so as to ultimately accomplish his will. And also that amazing verse in Proverbs, Proverbs 12:21, he says, "No harm befalls the righteous." Now you want, okay, what do you mean no harm befalls the righteous? Because we know the incredible pressure God's people are under. And some of you lead us out in prayer each week, you know, for the persecuted church. And it's incredible. But it's no real harm befalls the righteous. No eternal harm. No harm that God cannot overrule for ultimate good. Yes, there's great suffering. And so that's the confidence we have, that God is ruling and overruling every event into heaven, ultimately for the good of his people, for the good of his people. And that God's purpose will be accomplished in the midst of rebellion and wicked rulers. And so when they see that from God's word, then they petition for the will of God there in verses 29 to 31. "Now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence." I think when they see that passage in Psalm 2 and they say, "He who sits in heaven laughs," they say, "God, we want to reflect that calmness, that confidence that we see in you, that you're not being pushed off the throne, even though there's rebellion against you. You're not being pushed off the throne, but what? You're accomplishing your will. So we ask that you help us speak your word with confidence," as Peter would say in his letter there. "If you're zealous for what is right, who is there to harm you?" 1 Peter 3:13. If you do suffer, you're blessed. If you're zealous for what is right, who is there to harm you? If you do suffer, you're blessed. That's their petition. And they're going to depend on God's support. Verse 30. "While you extend your hands to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus." They depend upon God's support. They also depend upon his manifest presence that you read about in verse 31. "When they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken." In other words, God's presence. Manifested his presence, not grieved, not quenched, but manifested his presence. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. But what? He wants to manifest his presence. And then fresh sense of God's enablement. "They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness." So God's enablement. God's enablement. There's one baptism of the Spirit, but many fillings. The baptized work of the Spirit formed the church. It's what unites us to Christ. It's what unites us to every other true believer in Christ. The filling of the Spirit is conditioned upon our openness to him, our dependence upon him, our responsiveness to him. Don't get drunk with wine. That's dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. The fresh filling of the Spirit for whatever responsibility you have. You think, as I sit before the Lord today, okay, am I open to his control? These are the three words that make the most sense to me in regard to a person's, okay, how do I experience the filling of the Spirit? Are you open to God's control? Many times fear is what hinders us from being open to God's control. But are you open to God's control? Now the real freedom is, are you dependent upon God's control? Can any responsibility you think of, you're not in it by yourself. Would you entrust that to God? So you can't trust God with something, depend on him with something that you haven't surrendered to him. Trust is a cheap word when it's not married by surrender. Okay, surrender that to God, whatever it may be. Oh, Lord, I have this responsibility. God, I'm going to commit that to you. I have this thing to work out, or this decision, or this relational concern, or whatever it may be. And there, life becomes what? There's really no secular part of life. All of life you do in the spirit of that Psalm 37:5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. So And then, of course, responsiveness to the Lord. Is your obedience up to date? Is God prompting you to do something you haven't done? Do it. If God's prompting you to stop doing something you're doing, stop. You know, is your obedience up to date? Obviously, is God part of responsiveness control? As God convicts you of sin, agree with Him. God, you're right, and receive His cleansing. And receive His cleansing. You know, the little first experience of that, and quite frankly, that concept really transformed my life. The whole idea of, as I've told you, when I went to college, and I believe I knew the Lord, but I was a very defeated Christian, and wandered into the room of a fraternity brother. I'd pledged that fraternity, but he had pledged that fraternity, unlike anybody else there. He had pledged that fraternity to lead people to Christ. And that's usually not why people joined them at a state university. But boy, he was the real deal. And I went into his room, and I don't know why I went in, but he began sharing with me about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. A little booklet, Have You Ever Made the Wonderful Discovery of the Spirit-Filled Life? And I hung on every word. I didn't know anything about it. I went to a denominational church, and we recited the Apostles' Creed every Sunday. I believed in the Holy Ghost, and that's the extent of what I knew about it. I knew nothing. But I walked out, I said, you know, there's a resource to the Christian life that I don't know anything about. And so he gave me a little book to read over the Christmas holidays. But the best decision, as I've probably told you, is we made a decision to room together and a room with him for a year. And I saw before my very eyes, I said, this is real. And he's serving the Lord to this day. And so I thank God for him, Robert Buster Holmes. Well, then he talked about the idea of, in that little book, spiritual breathing. When you sin, confess, exhale, but then inhale, ask for a fresh filling of the Spirit. You know, all the responsibilities. Who could ever think about fulfilling their marriage vows without the filling of the Spirit? Why does even before God even gives the command to the husband and wife, he says in Ephesians 5:18, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, it's wonderful to know those glorious commands, but I can know a lot of things, whatever. If God just gave me commands to do and didn't give me the enablement to do them, how could I love that God? To me, He'd be a monster in the sky. Even though you have good advice, great, but if I can't do it, it doesn't help me. But God wants to give you glorious, glorious enablement for any responsibility, any work responsibility, any relational responsibility, anything, no matter how mundane it may seem or how overwhelming it may seem. God's enablement. Well, prayer is our first response. When they were under this pressure, they shared their burden. Their first response was to go to God. As they went to God, they sought to do it in one accord, not to let the problem divide them, but in one accord. And they looked to God, God-centered prayer. He's the heavenly master. He's the creator. And then they went to God's word. And they found an appropriate passage that what? Enabled them to understand their given situation and have confidence in petitioning God, that they also could reflect that confidence in the midst of this thing that could be so upsetting apart from that perspective. Apart from that perspective. Now, I need that kind of corrective every day of my life, you know. To get that kind of perspective. And that's why God's given us His precious word. That's why God's given us His precious people also to do life with. Well, we thank God for that time in our service as we're here. And boy, what a blessing. The prelude was the music. I just really so appreciated that. I know that's what a blessing. Thank you. Thank you. And thank you for the... thank you, Father, for the opportunity to gather together. Thank you for... You mercifully giving us your perspective, dear God, that is so different as we read your word than when we listen to much news. And so, Father, we ask you, God, to take any burden, Lord, we're carrying, even sometimes we don't even know what we're carrying, and give us the grace, Father, all of us to walk through the doors as we leave, having cast that upon you. Oh, God, we ask that in Jesus' name. So, Father, work as we continue worshiping you in this service. In Jesus' name, amen.